the Apostle Paul gave wise counsel to his friend Timothy, he made it absolutely clear that leadership begins from a foundation of personal character. Because, quite simply, leaders cannot impart what they do not possess. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from a section of Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he lays out a number of ways that leaders must practice utmost integrity. Whether a pastor, parent, aunt, or uncle, all of us are a mentor to someone. There's practical application ahead as we take the course called Christian Leadership 101.
In the case of leadership that is truly Christian, character always trumps competence. That is the single message that Paul is driving home to the heart of Timothy in his final letter to him. You've got to be on guard against those who are chattering heretics and poisonous teachers. Now that's the context of verse 20 and following. Look closely at the first of these analogies. Now, in a large house, see verse 20? The Greek says, in a mega house. Interesting, huh? In a mega house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, reflecting on the gold and silver in implements, utensils, and those of dishonor, which would refer to those earthen and common, ignoble utensils. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Please notice the only condition for becoming a vessel of honor is to cleanse yourself from that which is dishonorable. The point is, what is contained within us and the way God uses us will be for noble purposes. But it can never happen as long as we are vessels of dishonor. There must be a transformation. Now, you understand the large house is a picture or a word picture of the church. It's a mega house. In the church, we have wheat and tares growing. And you study them, and unless you look at the grown seed, the mature seed, you cannot tell the difference between oats and wild oats, between wheat and tares. But by the examination of them at the time of maturity, you can see the difference. Timothy, the implication is, become a mature, grown-up leader for the cause of Christ. In order for that to happen, look at verse 22. Something must be fled and something must be pursued. Please observe in verse 22, flee, pursue. The flee represents what we get away from, we get rid of, we get it out of our lives, and the pursue is what we take in, what we take on. What are we to pursue? Look at the verse. We're to pursue what one man calls God's great standard bearers. Look at the four words: righteousness, faith, love, peace. Paul's desire here is that Timothy cultivate a spirit of peacefulness. Timothy, 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 listen. Flee youthful desires like that and pursue the things that are characteristic of righteousness and faith and love and peace, who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he isn't through. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Refuse. Now, this is a characteristic of a servant of the Lord. This is a vessel that's valuable and honorable. Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, refuse these things that stir up conflict, the things that get you into spats, that literally the Greek says moronic and ignorant words here at the end of verse 23. Refuse moronic and ignorant speculations. And that's leading to the next verse. The bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting others. William Barclay's comment is worth repeating. The Christian leader must not get involved in senseless controversies, which are the curse of the church. How true that is. Man. So the marching orders are, look at them. Verse 24, be kind to all. Just be nice. Just be thoughtful. Just be courteous. Just basic rules of good manners. Be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those in opposition. You fulfill that on a regular basis, you're qualified to be a Christian leader. You don't, you're not. It's as simple as that. Look at this. Focus on correcting people when they are wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Let me tell you, if you've never been in Christian leadership, you wouldn't know this, but it falls the lot of Christian leaders to say the hard thing to people. Hopefully, it's behind closed doors. It's in private. Hopefully, we do it tactfully with grace, but we must do it. Sometime we must help a family say the hard thing to the dad or to the mother. Sometime we must confront a fellow minister or fellow Christian leader and talk turkey with him or with her. Now, we're to do it with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. But look at what God does. I love this part of the verse. If perhaps, this is after you've done the correcting, God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance, get this, is a change of mind. You have been successful in correcting someone else when they become convinced in their mind they were going in the wrong direction and they're now going to go in the right direction. It's called repentance, a change of the mind. But don't stop reading. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's regeneration. Often the person isn't born again. So regeneration is a change of heart. Repentance is a change of mind. Regeneration is a change of heart where I move from darkness to light, from that which is ignoble to what is noble, from unrighteousness to righteousness. It's a change of the heart. It takes conversion, coming to Christ in a personal, sincere way. And the third is reconciliation, having been held captive by him to do his will. Reconciliation is a change of the will. All three are in this verse. As a result of fair, equitable, and gentle correcting, why, you may witness repentance and regeneration and reconciliation all in one sitting. And how magnificent that is. The remarkable thing is that gentleness helps bring about all three. I've learned over the years that insulting someone doesn't warm their hearts and doesn't prepare them for a hard thing. You must be gentle with people. People are still people. And some folks are difficult. How's that for a diplomatic word? Some of you are difficult. Let me just make it personal. Some of you like stirring the pot. Nope, this pot right over here. You like digging up stuff. You talk too much. You send too many emails. They're too long. Your words have barbs. Wouldn't it be great to limit emails to 4 words? Maybe 5. If you're real talkative, 6. The other day I came across a book I had read before and forgotten about. It's called Well-Intentioned Dragons by Marshall Shelley. He wrote it back in 1985. Listen to Marshall's wise words. Dragons, of course, are fictional beasts, monstrous reptiles with lion's claws, serpent's tail, bat wings, and scaly skin. They exist only in the imagination. But there are dragons of a different sort, decidedly real in most cases, though not always. They do not intend to be sinister. In fact, they're usually quite friendly, but their charm belies their power to destroy. Keep listening. Within the church, they are often sincere, well-meaning saints, but they leave ulcers, strained relationships, and hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They don't sit up nights thinking of ways to be nasty. Often they're pillars of the community, talented, strong personalities, deservingly respected, but for some reason they undermine the ministry of the church. They are not naturally rebellious or pathological. They're loyal church members convinced they're serving God, but they wind up doing more harm than good. They can drive pastors crazy or out of the church. He goes on to say, sightings of these dragons are all too common. As one veteran pastor says, anyone who's been in ministry more than an hour and a half knows the wrath of a dragon. Or, as Harry Ironside described it, wherever there's light, there's bugs. I like this closing illustration. All of us sometimes act out of sheer cussedness, even while justifying our actions to ourselves. In John Miller's book, The Contentious Community, he compares the church to a children's choir gathered in the sanctuary to sing praises to God. Innocence and guile are perched on the edge of the same platform, waiting to burst forth in song or shove some unsuspecting freckle-faced being into an ignominious landing 3 feet below. It isn't that Bonnie is innocent and Bobby is full of guile. It's that innocence and guile, the ideal and the real, are coursing through the veins of each. I'm not reading about some other person's problem. I'm reading about my problem and your problem. Why? Because we all have an old nature, a dragon living within us, ready to, you know, lurch and claw. But we don't do it like that. If we did it like that, nobody would listen to us. Oh, we do it piously. And prefixed with words like, let's pray for them. Or we should be concerned. I have to tell you, no matter how you try to dress up carnality, it's still ugly. So it's time for some hard questions for us to ask ourselves. You ready for them? Ready or not, here I come. Number one, am I? Number two, do I? Number three, will I? Number one, am I a vessel of honor or dishonor? I can't tell by looking. We're all too good at it now that we're grown up, or at least grown older. We know how to cover up for it. I can't tell by looking, and most people can't. Unless we live with you, we wouldn't know that. And very few of us live with each other, and so we just go by the externals. We have to ask you, are you in Christ, or have you never met Christ? Are you spreading truth or false information? Are you a servant of righteousness, or is there poison oozing from your life? Does what you say square with the scriptures, or is it something you learned from somebody else who learned it from someone else that can be traced back to an an inappropriate origin. Only you know, are you a vessel of honor or dishonor? If you're a vessel of dishonor, you have great hope. Christ died for you and can bring you to faith in himself if you will only trust him right now. Remarkable, isn't it? It could be changed from this to that. Second question, do I stop quarrels or do I start them? Do I stop quarrels or do I start them? Do I stir the pot or do I put a lid on it? Do I stay away from controversy or do I feed controversies? Every church has both. Oh, that we would come to the place where we have none of those who stir the pot. I'm dreaming now. I'm rushing to heaven with those thoughts. Third, will I model gentleness or harshness when I'm called upon to correct someone else? Will I model gentleness or harshness when I'm called upon to correct someone else? It just occurred to me while I was preparing this message, there's only one master of the house. Only one. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of the mega house. He's the one who has the firm foundation. He is our head, our Lord, our Master. How good that we hear what he has to say to all of us. I close with a true story that occurred before I was there, but it occurred nevertheless. In one of the very early places that I served the Lord in a church, our church wasn't the largest or the most notorious. That church was some miles away from where ours was, and it had quite a history. Years earlier, that church called a pastor who was a fighter. They were impressed with his credentials. He had his master of theology and even had his doctor of theology, certainly well trained in a fine evangelical school. But he was a fighter. And you must believe what he preached, and you must understand that this is the only thing, and you must get in line with what he was saying, and you will not disagree. And on and on and on it went. The dogmatism just intensified over the passing of months and finally a few years, and the church systematically emptied. The only thing left were fighters. The people fought with each other. I understand on one occasion the doors of the church were one time chained and locked closed. On another occasion, there were police that had to be brought in to be a part of guarding the worship time, lest fistfights break out. This fighting mentality. Through a series of events, he was called away, and another man was called to take the pastor to that church. Can you believe a person would be willing to come? By then, very few came, and you had to come early to get a back seat. And most of them did. So when this young, loving, caring pastor with the same credentials as the first one at the same school where the other one had trained, when he came, he noticed all the people were in the back frowning. So he said, well, if you won't come to me, I'll come to you. He took the pulpit, he dragged it down the middle aisle, and he said, now that we're all together, and he stood back by the last two rows, and he preached of God's grace and God's love. And God's word was constantly the basis of his message. His life was a model of gentleness, grace, understanding, and forgiveness. I understand from those folks in that church, as the months passed, he had to drag the pulpit further and further back, further and further back, until finally his back was against a full choir. As the people were sitting all over the platform, the place was packed. Same church building, same basic theology learned by the two men who preached at that church, but one was a fighter and one was a lover. One was harsh, the other was gentle. One was a destroyer and the other was a builder. It's amazing. The building held both. And over the passing of time, it had been filled and then had emptied and was filled again with a brand new spirit of understanding, love, and forgiveness. That's what came to my mind when I came to the end of this passage, and I thought, would to God that we would all be vessels of honor, vessels that serve others with the elegance of Christian compassion, understanding, love, discernment, truth, righteousness, forgiveness, and always grace. Bow with me, will you please? We've had a little fun together today, but this has really been a soul-searching kind of message, especially if you find yourself today admitting that, truth be told, you're an unworthy vessel. That is, unworthy before God. But your soul is eternal, and Christ died for your soul. And he wishes only the best for you. So I warmly welcome you to the family of God by your changing your mind toward Christ, opening your heart, your will to his way, accepting the Savior's death as complete payment for your sin and unworthiness. What a great decision to make this day. Father, thank you for communicating to us in terms that every one of us can understand the value of character among those who lead the church, and those who influence other Christians and other non-Christians. May we be more convinced than ever of the value of being vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. May we model that the older we get. May we become increasingly more grown up as we grow older. Thank you, Father, for your leadership in our lives, always trustworthy, always reliable, always marked by integrity. Guide us as we journey from earth to heaven to become people who are contagious, loving, warm, discerning, strong of heart and sweet of spirit, and hold us together in the bonds of love. In the name of Christ, our Savior, our model, and the Master of the house, we pray. Everybody said, amen.
This would be the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution, and it was penned from a prison cell. Imagine the impact on Timothy when he received this communication from his mentor and friend. You're listening to Insight for Living and another message from our study in 2 Timothy. Chuck Swindoll titled the series, Paul's Swan Song. To purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. Whenever Chuck teaches a book series like this one, it's far more than working our way verse by verse through each chapter. Gratefully, Chuck tells us the backstory in which the book was written. And this process opens up a whole new understanding of the truth as we learn to examine God's Word in the context of its origin. That's one of the many reasons we're pleased to offer a creative new tool to help you in your study of God's Word. It's an excerpt from the brand new Swindoll Study Bible, which includes many of Chuck's sermon notes, application articles, and even a daily reading plan. Chuck, this excerpt contains three books that you specially selected from your upcoming study Bible.
That's right, Dave. Gratefully, God did not give us just one book. The Bible includes 66 books, and every single one has a strategic role in communicating God's message to mankind. But when I'm introducing a friend to the Bible for the first time, I will often point her or him to the Gospel of John. There's no better starting place for understanding the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. John chronicles the life story of his dear friend, and in fact often quotes the exact words spoken by Jesus. And then I've chosen to include two other books, Psalms, and Proverbs as well. The Psalms, because this ancient book celebrates the glory of God and all His majesty in a way that elevates our worship and keeps our focus on Him. And Proverbs, because it's a collection of time-tested wisdom that helps us avoid making painful mistakes. Let me invite you to follow this simple reading plan by reading brief portions every day for 6 consecutive months. You'll read through the entire Gospel of John 4 times. You'll read through the Psalms once, and you'll read through the Proverbs 6 times. Stick with that plan, and God will use these words literally to transform your life.
All right, and a copy of the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs is yours when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And thanks for remembering the vital role you play in providing Chuck's teaching. Finally, if you're not receiving the monthly publication called Insights at your home, we invite you to sign up today. It's free. You'll enjoy reading relevant articles from Chuck and the many creative features prepared with you in mind. To sign up to receive Insights, go to insight.org/insightsmonthly. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again tomorrow when our series called Paul's Swan Song continues on Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, Christian Leadership 101, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.